Amen. Good morning. What a joy to be together. There's at least 80 of us out at Midnight Sun Bible Camp this weekend. I don't know if you have a more accurate count, Jason, but there were 80 that were registered before they headed out there. I only figure that's what ended up out there. So we're the remnant? No, we're the military. The military description: we're the rear detachment. We're the base headquarters. They're the forward deployed troops. So I pray that they're having a wonderful time with the rain, a blessed weekend, and much growth and good coming out of there. I asked Brady to read that description out of Isaiah chapter 5 as God's point of view on what he does for us. If anything clarifies how hard it is to communicate being in a family, being in family reminds us every day that simple communications is not easy. It is not easy to communicate what you're thinking, what you want, what your goals are, what you're feeling to somebody else. And God describes Israel as being this beautiful vineyard, this place in which he had such hope and such joy. It starts out as a song. It starts out, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, starts out as a love song. But it doesn't last very long. God is trying to get us to see things from his point of view. Carol and I, especially on my end of our communication or miscommunication, I can miscommunicate or mishear her in about every way possible. I've said this to many of you, but the older joke we laugh about in our miscommunication is, especially living down south, driving back and forth from Louisiana to Ohio to Virginia to Georgia, wherever we'd be driving along, we'd be going along the highway, and Carol, my sweet wife, sitting there hours and hours and hours on the highway, will look at the next exit and say, "Oh, look, a Dairy Queen." And I'll say, "I did. Yes, they have Dairy Queen here too." And go right past the exit. I don't know how many times that happened, probably 20. I mean, it seemed like that, where she would get this look on her face, and I go, "What?" "Well, I was interested." "Never mind." And I say, "What? Never mind." I mean, and we'd go, and we didn't get in a fight. And finally, she'd say, "Well, I was hoping that you might stop back there." "Oh, you wanted me to stop. If you had said that, sweetie, I'd have stopped." Yeah, that's my thick head. We get thick-headed in the realm of understanding, even to people we spend lots of time with. God is trying to get us to understand something. I'm so glad that we ended with that song, "The Greatest Command." All four parts of that song is pure scripture. That's absolute pure scripture. And all of it is about the love of God. And all of this in Isaiah 5 is about the love of God. But it turns sour. Not his love turns sour. Our response to it was sour. Their response and ours in parallel. We, as the church, live much in parallel to the disobedience of Isaiah. If you're still in Isaiah 5, I want you to look on with me, because after what Brady read, as the love poem, the love song goes from the hope for Israel to, "I will not even send rain to you to produce fruit." And then in verse 8, he says, "Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field." Verse 10, for 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine. Verse 13, therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Verse 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood. And then famously, this is the place in the Bible where we read this verse, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We are living, if any time in the history of mankind has been guilty of that, we are living in a time like that. Where the very good that we ought to do to one another, such as telling folks about God, presenting Christ, defending lives of innocence, standing up for law and justice, mercy and faithfulness. If any time that's getting twisted and turned upside down, it's being done now. Where evil is being defended as good, proclaimed in our law, and in many courts as being good, and good actions in defending the unborn, in defending families, in defending right and righteousness is being called evil. Don't despair. God knows fully how to handle these kinds of times. What we need is to increase our own faith, to increase our own knowledge, to increase our own awareness of who we are and what God wants out of us. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Do you know the very first word recorded in the Bible of Jesus teaching a crowd? Jesus' very first word, it happens to be, of course, in Matthew, very first word of teaching to a group or a crowd. When I first thought of that question, the first guess I had in my mind was blessed, the first words in the Sermon on the Mount, but that's not his first word. He was teaching before that in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first word that we have recorded of him in proclamation, of him teaching to a crowd, he talked to individuals recorded before this, but him teaching to a group, excuse me, is the word repent. Now, in the modern vernacular, if you would believe what denominationalism has done to the word repent, or what caricatures of preachers have done to the word repent, repent sounds like a hammer. Repent sounds like a threat. Repent sounds like a finger being pointed at you, that you'd better straighten up, you filthy dog. Repent sounds like a proclamation of condemnation. When in fact, repent means, in its original Greek, change your thinking. Change the way you use your mind. Change the way you think. It's interesting here, not only does Jesus say, change your thinking, but he gives as a reason for changing that, for repentance, because God's judgment is about to come upon you. That was true. Because without God, you're hopeless. That's also true. But he has some good news. This is the same message, of course, in Matthew chapter 3, that John the Baptist, same message that he brought in his teaching, at the beginning and the core of his teaching. So Jesus doesn't step very far away from what John said. Repent, for God is bringing you his kingdom. It's all good news. You see, just like the vineyard in Isaiah 5, a God of love is acting in your direction. God has great hopes for the vineyard. He has great plans for the produce that can come from the lives of his people. He just needs his people to respond to him. Repent. Repent. Change the way you think. You know, if we're going to change the way we think, we need to know what we're changing the way we're thinking about. Clearly, this is a call for a transition of the way we approach life. And most specifically, the way we approach listening to God. And maybe most deliberately, the way we approach our reaction to sin, to righteousness and evil. In a world that is blatantly calling evil good and good evil, we can easily get confused. We're at times lazy, we're at times selfish, we're at times shallow, we're prideful, we think we can run our own lives. And in the midst of all of that, we get all these confusing messages about what we ought to be doing, about how we ought to be treating people, about how we ought to be thinking. And in that environment, I think we need a lesson. And this lesson is impossible for me to do just today. I think we need a lesson on what does it mean to repent? What does it mean that we're going to change the way we think? Obviously, God wants people who act and obey in what they do. But we have such a loving Heavenly Father. He doesn't want outside actions. He wants inside obedience. He wants us inside of ourselves to be His. The first part of this, let's look at how God presents sin to us. What are our teachings about sin? Let's turn first to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and our understanding of repentance. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2, reads, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." The definition given here, or the two words given here for sin, trespass and sin, the word sin, it gets talked about in scripture, in lessons a fair amount. It means simply missing the mark. Like a marksman, whether with bow or spear or rifle or even rock, somebody aiming at a target misses what they're aiming at. I have a way I want to be. I have something I want to do. I have an obedience to God I want to have, but I don't hit it. I miss it. God has something He intends for me. Those grapevines that were supposed to produce good, fat, juicy grapes with lots of produce produced instead wild grapes, skinny, dried up and few, hard to get to, not unproductive. They didn't accomplish what they were intended on accomplishing, missing the mark, and very well thought of in a sports analogy, shooting a ball at a hoop, kicking a ball into a goal, and you miss. That's the thought of this word. And that's the one most commonly used in the New Testament in description of sin. But the word right next to it is another word that could be used in an athletic sense. It means going outside the boundaries. This game, this exercise is to be performed within these boundary lines. And if you go out of bounds, play stops, you got to start over again, whistle blows, and you restart the whole thing. There's a boundary line. There's a limit. So the trespass is to violate a boundary line, violate a limit. I think we wisely create boundaries in our lives and in our relationships. A husband and wife ought to see when frustration or anger are rising up in a discussion, and somebody ought to say, stop, let's think about this a while before we speak much more, because we're approaching a limit of being careful with our words. So, honey, I need to think for a while and calm down, because I don't want to say anything I would regret. You create boundaries in who you are. A young couple dating should create boundaries that they never are alone, for example. Like, they wouldn't ever go into somebody else's apartment, just the two of them. They're not going to step through the front door of the house if there's nobody else home. That would be a boundary line. And crossing those limits is the way God describes trespass for us. I'm not just saying that that would be sinful. I'm just talking about the concept of boundaries. That these two very common ideas of trespass and sin fit sports analogies. And if you want to think of them that way, God says, I have a goal for you. Aim for this. I have a limit for you. Don't cross it. And very much like the vineyard, very much like the gardener, imagine watering your plants with vinegar. Imagine fertilizing your plants with salt and destroying the effectiveness and the beauty and the purpose that these things have. Guys, we think about, you know, pouring sand into our automobile engines. You're violating its very purpose. God has great things for us to do within the boundary lines. He has great goals for us to accomplish. Point at those. Aim for that in your life. And there is joy. And there is refreshment. And there is accomplishment. And there is the will of God. So we have these two very common and easily understood ideas about sin. But the Bible also talks about sin in a much broader way than that. James 4:17, if you want to turn there with me. Therefore, if you don't have this underlined, you can get a pencil, a pen out, and underline this one. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Gulp. Okay, boundary lines I understand, goals and targets I understand, but the Word of God is telling me that if I know that there's a good thing I ought to be doing and I fail to do that, notice it says, to him it is sin. So I know something that's good to do, I fail to do it. If you fail to do it, that's not sin to you. It's sin to me because I know it. This action that Christ is getting us to connect with, this repentance idea, this awareness is very mental, very much an aspect of our minds. God is not looking for robots. He's looking for thinking, caring people. And he says, I put you to do good works, Ephesians teaches us. I'm giving you good things to do. And if you see and know the good things and you don't do them, well, in one way, in my mind, we've really broadened that definition of sin. We've now made it a really broad subject because if you want to get legalistic, if you want to get technical, I can think of long lists of good things I could do, I ought to be doing, and I don't even have enough hours in the day to do it. Clearly, God is not intending to frustrate us at that level. But still, the verse reads there. Still, he's calling us to respond to our own thoughts, to respond, we'll get to this in a second, to our own conscience. Well, the Bible even gets broader than that. Romans 14:23. Don't worry, we won't stay here. I just want you to know what it says, what the word teaches us about sin. Romans 14:23. This is in regard to choices that we have, the freedom of choice in some of our actions, specifically in eating meat or not eating meat, or food sacrificed to an idol, etc. Verse 23 of Romans 14, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. How many actions in your day don't necessarily spring from a position of faith? This is an even broader idea that we are men and women of faith, that we carry God throughout our day in faith, that we purpose our lives, whether it's purchasing food for our family, work to bring the money home, care for the home and the children, that we are people of faith who act in faith. And if we go outside of that, which is a pretty broad area, you see, you begin to think and see in this that God has a very high and beautiful calling for our lives. I mean, this is the other side of the coin when God says, for be holy as I am holy. And we look at that and say, yes, Father. We don't feel holy. We don't look holy. We don't sound holy. We don't think that we think holy. And he says, be holy. That's the positive side. We're looking on the other side of the coin to see where the warnings are. If you know good and you're not doing it, you've violated yourself with God. If you know faith and you're not walking in it, you're not acting in faith, you're acting in sin. And finally, in Romans 2, we get the idea that even violating our own conscience, for those in Romans 2, this is in 14 and following, for those who do not know God, do not know the gospel, do not know God's word or his law, but yet by their own conscience obey God's law in a righteous or a moral sense, their conscience testifies for them. But if you know the right in you and you don't do it, even if you don't know God or don't know his law, your conscience condemns you, according to Romans 2. So even violating our own conscience, it's a very dangerous thing. Don't get into the practice. Once you've concluded something, don't get into the practice of violating your conscience, whether in telling the truth or in caring for people or whatever it would do, because it teaches us how, and we practice how to do wrong. This idea of what God wants of us, of how magnificent he intends our lives to be, is a goal of joy. So this list of how frustrating it can be in the area of where the line of sin is, I simply want us to realize that we're not given, even though we're given some lists of sins, we're not given a list of sins in the New Testament that we can simply look at and make sure that we don't do. Even when the Holy Spirit does give us lists, like in Galatians 5, it ends with, as it's listing the sins of the mind and the sins of the flesh, it says, and things like these. Even the lists tell us they're not complete lists. So what do we do about this? Well, our next lesson, we're going to talk about the transition of thinking in these things and how magnificent it is, how joyous it is that God gives us this pathway of repentance, of changing the way we think. The first part of changing the way we think is to open up our eyes to the evil. And that's what I hope we've done just a little bit of. It's a bit burdening. It's a bit depressing to look at these things. But go back to Ephesians 2. Go back to Ephesians 2, and let's look at the context of where Paul told the Ephesians about their trespasses and sins. In Ephesians 2, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. You see, man has two problems. We have two problems that we can't solve: the problem of sin and the problem of death. Everybody, he said, everybody, all of us formerly lived like this. Everybody has fallen into this trap. Romans 3:23. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has gotten into this trap, and therefore everybody dies. We all sin, and we all die, and we are helpless and hopeless to get out of that. Let's look at verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, you were dead. You were helpless. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hold that thought for a second and look back to the end of Ephesians 1. Ephesians, look for a few verses ahead. Let's start in verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you will know what the hope of his calling is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Did you see how many knowing things? He wants their minds to think differently. That's part of our repentance, that we think about what's going on differently. We don't think the same way we used to. Let's keep going. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He takes Christ in a way that he wants us to fully know, and he places him in heaven at his right hand. And then he takes us, chapter 2, verse 6. He takes us. He solved the problem of that sin, of that inside the boundary, hit the mark, know the good you ought to do and don't do it, even violating your own conscience. He took all of that sin and wiped it out and takes us and seated us, that's a past tense verb for those in Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We just before we sang the song, Greatest Command, we sang, It is well with my soul. And the middle verse of that, the middle verse of that song that you all sang together, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, all of that ugly list, all of it, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We'll continue this study to understand what it means to repent, what it means to have this kind of knowledge about who God is, how much he loves us, how much he hates sin, and how desperately entangled up in it we are. Oh Lord, help us. But thanks be to God that you've given us your Son, and in him we have all forgiveness. If there's any this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if you have any need that you wish to bring before the congregation, please come forward and let us know about it. Steve has selected a song. We'll sing together and come forward if you have any needs. Please stand and sing.